It was 2013 when a survey was conducted in the United Kingdom dealing with the power of prayer. And according to the results, there were 4 out of 5 British adults who firmly believed that there is power in prayer. A similar survey was conducted here in America back in 2011. And according to the results, 80% of Americans also believe in the power of prayer. And while it's true that the majority of us believe that there is power in prayer, it's also true that there does seem to be much confusion about the reasons for why there is power in our prayer life. For example, there are those who think that the prayer itself is the source of power. They think that, you know, my prayers have power. These people tend to believe that their words are actually containers of power. And when I say the words out loud, when I release those words into the atmosphere, then I'm releasing that power at the same time. And these people are very confused. Others have embraced the idea that there's power in repetitive prayers. And so they repeat the same prayers over and over and over again. And regardless of what prayer they're praying, whether it's the Our Father or the Hail Mary or some other sort of New Age mantra, they think that it's in the repetition of prayers, the repetition of prayers, that there's power. Again, these people are confused. There are also those who believe that special powers are released when we pray to dead saints or even deceased relatives. And so they spend their time, you know, calling out for help from those saints or dead relatives. And they too are confused. And then there are those who insist that our prayers are only powerful if we pray in a specific direction. And so you have to pray facing the temple in Israel, or you have to pray to some other holy site facing a certain direction. And that's where the power of prayer really rests. Without debate, there's a whole lot of confusion when it comes to this topic of the power of prayer. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand that the prayers of a person are only as powerful as the God we're praying to. The prayers of a person are only as powerful as the God we're praying to. You see, God is the one who has the power. Power is not in our prayers, it's not in our position, it's in our God. God is the one who has the power to answer our prayers. Therefore, we need to make sure that we're praying to the true and living God, because He alone can answer our prayers. And then as we begin to pray to this true and living God, we begin to pray powerful prayers. And these powerful prayers are powerful because they're able to guide us into the will of God. And so it's here in our study today that we're going to consider what it means then to pray proper prayers, because proper prayers are then powerful prayers. As we make our way through our text before us today, we're going to see, first of all, that proper prayers are powerful because they result in confidence. Secondly, we'll learn that proper prayers are powerful because they result in patience. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we'll see that proper prayers are powerful because they result in repentance. And with this as our outline, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, because here we find the Apostle John. He's encouraging his audience to make sure that they were praying proper prayers. As you make your way to 1 John 5, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today. And I want to take a moment to point out that many prayers that are prayed, they actually end up being ignored by God. That might sound shocking to some of you, but it's true. Many prayers that are prayed end up being ignored by God. And the reason why is due to the fact that God only listens to proper prayers. Now, just to be clear, I don't mean to suggest that we must pray using proper King James English. I'm sure we all know someone who prays in King James English. You know, you talk to them about their favorite sports team, or you talk to them about what they're doing at work, and they sound like just a normal person, and then all of a sudden it's prayer time. Oh Lord, thou with arteth thine majesty, and you're just like, what just happened to you? You know, who is this person? You know, you don't even know King James English. They think that, well, that's how God's going to hear me if I use, you know, King James English. I mean, if it was good enough for Paul, you know, it's good enough for us, right? No, proper prayers aren't based in King James English. Proper prayers are those prayers that are prayed according to the will and according to the word of God. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Here John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Now here in our text today, we find John, he's reminding his readers that the Lord, well, he might not be listening to their prayers. You might not know this, but the scriptures actually present us with several reasons for why the Lord might ignore our prayers. For example, I would point you to Psalm 66, verse 18, where the psalmist tells us that the Lord will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our hearts. If we're regarding iniquity, if we're loving our sin more than we love him, then according to the psalmist, he's not listening to our prayers. The prophet Isaiah confirms this in Isaiah 59, verse 2, where he declares, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah is telling the Israelites, hey, you might be praying to God right now, but he's not listening because you've regarded iniquity in your hearts. And the same is true for us. If we're living a life of sin and just loving our sin more than we love walking in obedience with him, we can pray all day long. He's not listening. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, the Lord Jesus also refers to those who use vain repetitions when they pray. And he went on to tell his audience that they think that they'll be heard for their many words. They think that they're being heard. The implication is that God's not listening. God's not listening to those who pray prayers which are based on these mindless mantras and vain repetitions. He's not interested. Remember, prayer is communication. It's our conversation with God. And when we go and speak to God, I mean, imagine someone coming and talking to you just using vain repetition. Children often do this. Mom, mom, mom. Mom, what's for dinner? Mom, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? Mom, I'm hungry. What's for dinner? What's mom doing? Pew! Just tune out. Because this is just vain repetition, and, you know, parents tend to stop listening. Let's not approach God with these mindless mantras, thinking that if we just say the same prayer over and over and over and over again, God will finally just... No, he's not interested in mindless mantras. Not only that, but James also tells us in the fourth chapter of his letter that those who present their prayerful request to God with selfish motives, they're not going to receive what they're asking for. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter also tells us that the prayer of every husband, listen, the prayer of every husband will be hindered if we, the husband, fail to dwell with our wives in an understanding way. Husbands, if you're not being an understanding husband, and then you turn around and pray, "Oh Lord, fix my wife." He's not listening to that. Based on all of these verses, we can see that there are several reasons for why the Lord might ignore our prayers. And with that being the case, the Apostle John, he wanted to help every Christian to understand that we can have confidence when we pray, so long as we're praying proper prayers. And with this as our focus, let's take another look at our text today. If you would look with me again there at verse 14, here again John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, it's interesting to note here that this word confidence was translated from a Greek word which was used when referring to a free and fearless conviction that results in a cheerful courage. And so, as we consider this free and fearless conviction that results in this cheerful courage, I'm interested to point out here that John, you know, he really wanted the original recipients of this epistle to have that sort of confidence. I'm interested to know here, and I'm hoping you are too, that John here is wanting Christians to have confidence. He wants Christians to be free and fearless in this conviction that we can have cheerful courage in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where the Apostle John assures his audience that the Christian who abides in Christ will have confidence at the time of Christ's second coming. And in 1 John 3, verse 21, John reminds his readers that we can have confidence towards God, that if our heart condemns us, that we have someone that's greater than our heart, and that's Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, verse 17, John informs every Christian that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because love has been perfected among us. And now here in 1 John 5, verse 14, the Apostle John uses the same word again, this word confidence. We can have confidence that comes from knowing that God is listening to our prayers. But now before we become overly confident in our prayers, we must not fail to notice the condition that John presents there at the end of verse 14. Look with me again at verse 14, where John declares, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything," and we'd love to stop right there, but John doesn't. He says, if we ask anything, what? According to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, we can be confident that he hears us. Now, this raises a very important question for us. And the question is this: how can we be certain that we're actually praying according to the will of God? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, and I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. You see, it's in Matthew 6 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. They came and asked, "Hey, teach us to pray." And so this was his instruction on how to pray. And as we examine this model prayer, we should understand, first of all, that Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray this prayer. Repeat it over and over again. No. He's just presenting a model prayer. He's presenting a skeletal prayer to use that we can hang our own life on these instructions. Yet I want to focus your attention specifically on a portion of this prayer where the Lord directs his disciples to ask the Father to fulfill his will in our lives here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And with this as our focus, let's take a look at this Lord's Prayer. If you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Here Jesus declares, "In this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and notice, "your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here in these verses we find Jesus, he's encouraging his disciples to pray for the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And what this means is that Christians shouldn't waste a ton of time attempting to convince God to get on our page. I mean, let's be honest, that's a lot of our prayer life right there, right? Well, God, this is what I want. God, this is my plan here. Would you bless it? Would you help me to accomplish my will? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not a proper prayer. A proper prayer is to say, your will, God, be done in my life. We would do well to ask God for the power that we need to accomplish his perfect will. And then as we pray for God's will to be accomplished in our lives, well, then we can have confidence in knowing that he hears us and that he's going to make that come to pass. And so we need to pray the sort of prayers that bring us into humility, the humility of saying that God's will is better than our will. And another way that we can know that we're praying powerful prayers is to make sure that we're praying biblical prayers. And in order to explain what I mean by this, I should remind you that the God who answers our prayers, well, he's already revealed his character. He's already revealed his will. His perfect will has been revealed within the pages of the Holy Bible. And with that being the case, we must understand that the Lord is going to reject every prayer. He's ignoring every prayer which contradicts his holy word. If you pray for something that is in conflict with the revealed word of God, he's not listening. Therefore, we would do well to make sure that our prayers are in line with the truths of the word of God, because the word of God reveals his perfect will. Then as we pray according to his word, according to his will, we can be confident in knowing that he hears us. At the same time, I would also point out that we won't always know if our prayers are in line with God's will. We don't always fully grasp if our prayers are in line with God's word. And with that being the case, we should always be ready to receive the rejection of every prayer request. In order to illustrate my point, if you would continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John, and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, let's turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account. You see, it's in Matthew 26 where we find Jesus. He's praying to his heavenly Father, and twice here we find him prayerfully asking the Father if there's any other way to save sinful men. Remember, Jesus is here in the garden. He knows what he's about to endure. He knows he's about to be scourged and crucified, and he's about to bear the full cup of God's wrath. And so just before all this goes down, he's like, well, you know, I mean, if there's a plan B, that's not a bad idea. You know, is there a plan B, by the way? With this in mind, look with me there at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Here Matthew tells us that Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's prayerfully asking the Father to reveal to him if there was any other way to save sinners from the righteous wrath of God, and there wasn't. There wasn't another way. There wasn't a plan B. And so he was asking the Father, there's some other way to let the cup of wrath pass from him, but there wasn't. And so Jesus simply finished his prayer by committing himself to the perfect will of God the Father. He did this by concluding his prayer with those words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Christian, listen. There's going to be times when we're not sure if our prayer request is according to the will of God. We're not sure if it's actually in line with the Word of God. And in that case, I encourage you to present that prayer request to the Lord and to do so in the same way that Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. By just simply saying, look, this is what I'm praying for, but if this is not part of your will, then your will be done. We need to pray in that sort of submissive humility. And recognizing that God knows best. And as we submit our prayer requests to the will of God, we enjoy the spiritual power that comes from the confidence of knowing that the Lord, he's heard us, and he will answer our prayers according to the power of his perfect will. And so we see then that proper prayers result in power. And it first results in the power of confidence. The confidence in knowing that if we pray according to the will of God, according to the word of God, and with all submissive humility, we can have confidence in knowing that our God has heard us. Secondly, we have to understand that proper prayers will also result in the power that gives us patience. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back now to 1 John chapter 5. Here we find the Apostle John. He's helping us to understand that the power of patience, it comes to us when we pray proper prayers. Look with me there, beginning at verse 14, where John assures his audience once again by declaring, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, as we consider what John is saying here, we must not fail to notice the natural progression from prayer to patience. In order to explain what I'm saying, it'll help us to think about it like this. The Christian who prays a proper prayer, the sort of prayer that's in line with the will of God, well, we're also going to have the confidence in knowing that God has received our prayer request. And if we know that God has received our prayer request, then we are also going to begin to develop patience. It's the patience which comes from knowing that the Lord is eventually going to provide us with what we've asked for. Now, it's interesting to note here that the word petition here, it's found there at the end of verse 15. It's translated from a Greek word which refers to an earnest prayer request or a prayerful supplication. And whenever you ask God for anything, you're presenting him with a prayerful petition. So as John says petition here, he's talking about our prayers. And according to John here, every prayerful petition that we present to God, it's going to be provided to us, providing our supplications are according to his will and according to his word. In order to further grasp how this works, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John, I'd like you to turn with me to John's gospel account. Let's turn to the 14th chapter of John's gospel. And as you make your way to John 14, I want to take a moment to remind you that proper prayers are not only prayed according to the will of God and according to the word of God, but proper prayers are also prayed when we pray in the name of Jesus. But please understand that this can be very confusing in and of itself, because there are a lot of people, especially here in the American church culture, who tag that phrase onto every prayer, in the name of Jesus, and think, well, that's praying in the name of Jesus. If I just conclude the prayer with in the name of, and so you hear people, you know, and they say all kinds of crazy things in their prayer, and then they just tag on the end, in the name of Jesus, you know, and that's what, it's the magical incantation now, you know, it's like bada boom, bada bing, you know, abracadabra, in the name of Jesus, and now it's going to happen. It's not what John is saying here. Tagging your prayer within the name of Jesus at the end doesn't mean the prayer was prayed in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus when we pray the sort of prayers that Jesus would be praying. Like if you're praying a prayer and you can't honestly say, yeah, Jesus would pray this kind of prayer, it's not in the name of Jesus then. According to Jesus, though, those who do pray in his name, which is according to his character, according to his nature, well, we will receive what we ask for. As a matter of fact, look with me here at John chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 12. Here Jesus declares, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He's speaking of greater as far as numerically. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I love that. Jesus assured his apostles that God the Father is ready to do whatever we ask of him, providing we ask in the name of Jesus. In other words, if we pray prayers that Jesus would pray according to his holy character, then we can be certain that we will have the petitions that we've presented. At the same time, though, it's crucial for every Christian to understand that God's timing, it's typically different from our timing. In order to explain what I mean by that, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John. I'd like you to turn with me now to the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel account. Let's turn to Luke 18, where we find Jesus. He's presenting a parable about the patience of prayer. And as you make your way to Luke 18, I want to take a moment to point out that there are those times when God answers our prayers in the positive. We've prayed in the name of Jesus, and he says, yes, that is something I'm going to provide for you, but not now. Oh, that's painful. It's almost as painful as a no. Yes, but not now. That can be difficult. And it demands great patience to wait. With that being the case, Jesus encouraged his disciples to continue praying and to pray with patience, waiting for God to fulfill his promises. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's consider how Jesus writes about this here in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Here, Luke writes that Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now here in this parable, we find Jesus, he's presenting this story about this unjust judge, this judge who didn't fear God. And yet, though this ungodly judge, you know, didn't really fear God, he eventually responded to the reoccurring requests of this widow who had been wrong, simply because she was continuing to be patient in her requests. She continued to come before him and say, hey, avenge me, avenge me. And so the point that the Lord is making here, he's not comparing God to an unjust judge, but rather he's saying, hey, if the unjust judge finally did what was right, then we can be confident in patiently waiting for God the Father to do what is right, because God always does what's right. We better believe that God, the God of justice, will always do what is right, though he might not do it in the time frame we wished. And so Jesus says, hey, continue praying. Pray with patient faith. That's why Luke begins this parable by telling us that Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He's talking about patient prayers. If you're praying according to the will of God, if you're praying according to the word of God, if you're praying in the name of Jesus, according to his holy character, then you can have the confidence of knowing that God has heard your prayers. And if he's heard your prayers, then you can rest in the fact that whatever you've asked in Jesus' name, he's going to do, so that the Father might be glorified in the Son. And with that being the case, I just simply encourage you, continue praying with patience. And part of your prayer ought to be, God, give me the power to be patient as I wait for you to fulfill my petitions. And you better believe that God will grant you that power to be patient. Now, I realize that it's difficult for us to continue praying with the patience of a saint. And yet it's possible that, you know, maybe you're a Christian who struggles to understand why God is making you wait so long. I mean, that's not uncommon for Christians to think, well, I've been praying for years and years and years. How long do I have to wait? And in this, we can lose sight of what patience is really all about. We can kind of get caught up in this culture that we've been raised up within here in America to think that, you know, I should just be able to drive up to the drive-thru, you know, order what I want and get it immediately and drive off, right? And why isn't God, you know, responding to my prayers in the way that the person down at Jack in the Box is going to respond to my request for a McWhatever, right? I've been raised to believe that, you know, I ask, I receive, I go on about my business, and God is like, yeah, that's not my plan. In order to understand why God has called us to patiently wait for our prayerful petitions, if you would continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John, I'd like you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Turn with me to James chapter 1, because it's in the first chapter of James' epistle where we find James, the brother of the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his audience to understand that patience is an important part of the Christian experience. And the reason why is because patience is the path to our perfection. And if God just answers our prayer just right off the bat and never really brings us to a place where we have to learn patience, then he's not allowing us to become perfected. Consider how James puts it here in James chapter 1. If you would look with me beginning at verse 2. Here James declares, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then here's the prayer part. If any of you lacks wisdom, I think that's very kind of James. If I wrote this, I would just put it more bluntly by just saying, you lack wisdom. It's true. You lack wisdom. We lack wisdom. Therefore, what does James say? Let him ask of God. Pray to God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James is helping us to understand that God is allowing us to experience the trials of life so that we might learn to be patient. And if you don't really grasp this fact, if you don't really understand why God is allowing the trials in your life that he allows, if you don't really understand why he's not answering your prayer in the time frame that you wished he would, then you ought to take a moment just to pray for wisdom. Because that wisdom will give you the power to understand that he's allowing you to walk in patience, because that patience is what is perfecting you. Giving you what you prayed for right off the bat is not going to help you to be perfect, but rather allowing you to walk in patience is going to bring you to a place of perfection. Matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at James 1 verse 5, James declares, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you're going through one of life's trials, ask God. Take the time to pray and ask God, who will give you the wisdom liberally and without reproach. James goes on to say, you know, pray in faith, believing that you're going to receive this. But please understand that God, he wants to provide you with the power that you need to exercise patience. Because this is how we're led to perfection. And so with all patience, let's continue to prayerfully present our petitions to the Lord. And as we do, let's ask him for the power that we need to make good, wise decisions as we patiently navigate our way through all of these spiritual storms that we find ourselves in. So we see then that proper prayers are powerful because they result in confidence, the confidence in knowing that God hears us. And proper prayers are also powerful because they result in patience. It's the patience that brings about our perfection. Finally, we should consider how proper prayers are powerful because they result in repentance. And in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would, let's make our way back to 1 John chapter 5. Here in 1 John 5, we find the Apostle John. He's helping us to understand that there's repentance that comes from proper prayers. And if you would look with me beginning at verse 16, here John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, here in these verses, we find John writing some things that can be a little bit difficult to understand. He's writing about sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. And what is this all about? Well, in order to understand what he meant, we should first consider the identity of the sinner here. You would notice with me again there in verse 16, here John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning. I should point out that this word brother, it's the same Greek word that John has used all throughout this epistle when referring to other believers there within their fellowship of faith. And so, based on the context, it seems to me that John is writing about Christians. And as we consider this text, it would seem to me that there are Christians who can sin sins that don't lead to death, and then there are Christians also who can sin sins that do lead to death. And so what does all that mean? Well, we should notice here that John here, in this distinction, he references, you know, in the latter portion of these verses here, he's talking about these sins that lead to death, and I want to deal with that first. It'll first help you to understand that the Greek word translated death here, it's the Greek word thanatos. And that word thanatos is actually the name of a band I was in back in the early 90s. That's right, I was the lead screamer of a band named Thanatos, which meant death, and we thought that was so awesome. You know, our band is named Death in Greek, and we were super dark and depressing people, and praise God for his gracious gift of life. I used to sing the praises of death, and now I sing the praises of life, the life that's found in Jesus Christ, and I glorify God for pulling me out of that lifestyle. But here we find this word thanatos, and this word thanatos, it could refer to the physical death that occurs when the spirit of a man leaves the mortal body. And so that is one way that Thanatos can be used. And at the same time, it can also refer to the never-ending death that occurs in the everlasting torments of hell when the unrepentant are cast into the lake of fire forevermore, where they will experience ongoing death forevermore. We could be talking about either of those here in this text. And so then we should ask, was John writing about the sins which lead to an untimely natural death? Or was he writing about this eternal punishment form of death? Well, in order to answer this question, I'll remind you that John is writing about brothers, or believers, I should say. He's writing about believers who are struggling with sin. And I should remind you that every born-again believer has already passed from death to life. That's what happens when we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we are born again and we have passed from death to life. As a matter of fact, let's back up and look at the immediate context of this text. If you would, look with me there at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. There John declares, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have a certainty that you have eternal life." Not that you might have, you have, so that you may know with all certainty that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, based on this, we can see then that those who have placed their faith in Jesus, we've received the assurance of everlasting life. That being the case, let's take another look at verse 16 here, because here again John writes, "If anyone sees his brother," that's a believer, "sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death." And then he says, "There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that." Here in the second half of this verse, John seems to be suggesting here that born-again believers, it's still possible for us to commit sins that lead to death. It's still possible for the born-again believer to engage in a sin that could result in thanatos. And yet we must understand in this context, John isn't writing about the everlasting, never-ending punishments of hell, but rather I believe he's just talking about any sins that would result in an untimely physical death. For example, a Christian who continues to engage in the sins of sexual immorality, well, they could end up contracting an STD that would result in an untimely death. Or the Christian who continues to engage in drug abuse, they could end up dying from a drug overdose. Or the alcoholic, you know, who continues to get drunk, you know, it's very possible that they die in an auto accident or liver failure or kidney failure, all kinds of complications, right? So we have to understand that Christians can continue committing sins that will lead us to an early grave. You know, the Christian, you know, who maybe started smoking as an unbeliever and then came to Christ and then just continues smoking for the rest of their life, well, you know, if they die an untimely death from lung cancer, you know, and then say, "Oh, God, why didn't you, you know, spare me from, you know, why didn't you keep me from, you know, having lung cancer?" And, you know, it's kind of like, "Well, why didn't you stop smoking, you know?" So we have to understand that, you know, born-again believers can continue sinning those sins which could result in an untimely death. And it's interesting that here in this text, you know, John says, "I do not say that he should pray about that." Now, it's interesting here because, you know, here we find ourselves in a study about prayer, and John's actually saying, "Yeah, don't pray about that." Wow. Don't pray about this. If you see a brother or sister in Christ who is sinning a sin which would lead them to an untimely death, John says, don't even waste your time praying about that. Why is that? Well, if I had to guess why, it's probably because they're choosing to ignore the convictions that come from the indwelling Spirit of God. You see, the born-again believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of their conversion, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is working within us to give us new convictions, to change our hearts, to change our lives. And yet, the born-again believer can grieve the Holy Spirit and ignore those convictions and continue living that life of sin. And if the born-again believer is going to ignore the Holy Spirit who resides within, and they fail to just fully grasp that they are the temple of the living God, and the Lord is going to punish those who destroy the temple, then listen, your prayer for that person is not going to help them. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to force them to clean up their act. The Holy Spirit is going to allow us to exercise our free will, even as Christians, and yet we have to understand that sometimes what that means is that God is going to say, okay, I'm going to go ahead and bring this one home early. I'm going to allow them to suffer the consequences of the ongoing sins that lead to death that they continue to commit because they will not listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you that praying for that person, praying for that Christian who is ignoring the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, that it's pointless to pray for them. Because what you're basically praying for is that the Holy Spirit would force them to stop what they're doing when he won't. So Christian, listen, if you're living in sin and you're engaging in a sinful behavior that could lead to an untimely death, I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to stop. And yet, he certainly will allow you to suffer the consequences, which could be an untimely death. It's for this reason that Paul tells us to take those Christians who are living in these sorts of sins, to take the believer who is engaging in unrepentant, sinful behaviors, and to just simply cast them out of the church. Turn them back over to Satan. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, where he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Church discipline is so important. And the reason why is because this is how we help the believer to understand that they cannot just simply continue living in unrepentant sin. We don't need to pray for them. We need to cast them out of the church. And if you think that's too harsh, look, I'm just reading the news here. I'm just reading the mail. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Paul's very clear that if there's a brother or a sister in Christ and they're living in sexual immorality or they're living in drunkenness and these sorts of things, he says don't even have lunch with that Christian. That's not my choosing. That's not my doing. This isn't something that I made up. This is the scriptures. This is what God says. Because it's in this way, as an unrepentant sinning Christian is shunned by their church, we can hope that they will recognize their need to repent. So Paul says, or John says, don't pray for them. And Paul says, kick them out of the church. At the same time, it's important to understand that we have been called to pray for Christians who are struggling with, you know, just those common everyday sins. We've been called to pray for the Christians within our community who are struggling with sins that do not lead to death. But this is our focus. If you would, let's look again at 1 John chapter 5 here. John says exactly that. As a matter of fact, it's there in verse 16 where John declares, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. John is encouraging every Christian to pray for those in our fellowship of faith who seem to be struggling with those sinful desires that are really common to men. And this is in contrast to those sins that lead to death. We're not talking about those sins that, you know, if you continue doing this, you're going to result in, you know, it's going to lead you to an early grave. We're talking about all these other sins, you know. For example, you know, gossiping. You know, chances are it's not going to lead you to an early grave, you know, or, you know, pride. You know, and these sorts of things. When you see somebody maybe, you know, acting out of anger or speaking to their spouse in an unkind way, and these sorts of things. We've got to pray for one another. And the reason why this is so important is because, listen, our foolish pride will always lead us to look down our nose at other believers whenever we see them struggling with the same sins that we struggle with. The reason why is because, listen, my sins always look way worse on you. Don't they? And I'm here to tell you, if you easily recognize the sin in another person, it's because you recognize it in yourself first. And yet we see someone else doing those the very same things that we struggle with, and we just think, oh, that's disgusting. And what happens? Well, if we allow our foolish pride to take over, then we start looking down our nose at them. We start judging them. We start thinking that we're better than them. And maybe you see them doing, engaging in a sin that you don't engage in, and you think, oh, that's horrible. And yet what you're failing to recognize is that you just struggle with a different set of sins. You're just struggling with sins of another sort. And so why would we think that, because we saw someone else sinning a sin that, we found to be, so disgusting or why do we think that we can just sit there and look down our nose at them and think that we're better than them when we're not? We are all struggling with some sort of sin. And if you don't think that's true of you, then you're struggling with pride. Because it would just be pride that would lead you to think that, well, you've got it all together and you're just, basically one tick away from being just like Jesus. It's just not true. We're all struggling with sins. With that being the case, when we see someone else struggling with sin, rather than, allowing foolish pride to take over and start distancing ourselves from them, because we saw them speak to their spouse in an unkind way, or because we see them struggling with pride or these sorts of things, rather than beginning to distance ourselves from them, we ought to start praying for them. It's kind of hard to treat someone poorly when we're spending so much time praying for them, right? As we pray for them, God gives us a heart for them. And as we pray for them, listen, according to John here, they receive the power that they need to walk in the holiness of repentance. And in order to explain what I'm saying, if you would, let's notice again there in verse 16. Here again, John tells us, if anyone sees his brother sinning of sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, speaking of the person who saw the other, he will ask in prayer. He's talking about this prayerful request. And as we pray for them, what does John say here? He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. He will give him life. As we spend time praying for those who are struggling with the sins which so easily ensnare all of us, the Lord promises to answer these prayers by providing the sinning Christian with the life or the power that they need to walk in the holiness of repentance. You see that word life there in verse 16? That word life is translated from the Greek word, which not only refers to that period of time between the cradle and the grave. It's not only the antithesis of death, but we're referring here to effective power. That's what that word life speaks of, effective power. And it's the sort of power that gives people the ability to live and move and make decisions in everyday life. But not only that, the Lord is promising to answer our prayers for those believers who are struggling in sin by providing them with this effective power that they need to walk in the holiness of repentance. And that's so important to understand, because the born-again believer is someone who has repented of their sins. They've changed their mind. They've recognized that the path that they were going down is not the right path, and so they change their mind and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now, as we begin to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to then walk in the holiness of that repentance. And that's a process of sanctification that just doesn't happen overnight. And there's a blindness to our sin that we don't fully grasp. I'm here to tell you right now that you're all, and I include myself in this, we all have sins that we are blind to right now. Don't even know that we're committing them. And the reason why is because, I'll just use myself as an example. When I first came to Christ, I was addicted, to drugs and alcohol and pornography. And I was also a very proud person. And there's pride that the Lord wanted to deal with, but couldn't, because he needed to deal with my alcohol. He needed to deal with the fact that I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. He needed to deal with the fact that I have this addiction to pornography. He had to deal with these big level sins here that were just, you know, very evident and transparent and just, you know, obvious in my life. And as he began to give me victory over these things in my life, all of a sudden it's just kind of like, yeah, I'm really living like a Christian now. And as soon as these things were removed from my life, and as soon as I started walking in the obedience of repentance, all of a sudden this pride came to the surface. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Look at me. I don't, you know, get high anymore, and I don't get drunk anymore, and I don't smoke cigarettes anymore, and I'm not, you know, chasing the women anymore. And I just thought, I'm doing it, you know, this is it. And it was just this revelation that I'm filled with pride now. And God started dealing with the pride. And now I'm proud to say, there's no pride in me. But with each layer, God starts peeling it back. And starts peeling it back, and all of a sudden, oh, there's some sin in here that I didn't even know existed in my heart. But, you know, if God revealed all of this to me at the moment of my salvation, I would probably have had a heart attack. And if God revealed the depth of your depravity to you right now and how much he has to clean up, it would be so overwhelming, we'd be crushed. So we have to recognize that the people around us, I mean, we're all struggling with sins, and many of the sins we don't even know we're struggling with because we can't see it. We're blind to it because God is dealing with other sins in our life right now. And so when we see the people around us, when we see others in our fellowship of faith and they're struggling with sin, don't look down on them, but just recognize they need your prayers. They need your prayers because your prayers, when answered by God, provide that person with the power that they need to begin to see their sins and then walk in the holiness of repentance. Now, as we begin to wrap up our study here, I want to conclude this message by encouraging every Christian to understand that prayer in and of itself has no inherent power. And we have to grasp that. You know, because there's a lot of people in the world praying. There's a lot of people in the world praying. And you know, I was on a flight back from Israel one time. And all throughout this flight, there were Jews and Muslims. Both of them got up and did their prayer time. And the Muslims would go back to the back of the plane, and they put down their rug, and they would you know, try to figure out where, you know, Mecca was, and kind of hard, you know, when you're flying. But they were certain that these prayers were, you know, being heard by God, while, you know, the Jews are over there praying their prayers with their phylacteries on, and they got to get out their shawls, and they're strapping these prayer boxes to their heads and arms and thinking that this is going to be what gives them powerful prayers. And I'm just watching both of these groups, you know, doing their prayers, and it's just kind of like, God's not listening. God's not listening. Prayers in and of themselves have no power, no more than our thought life has any power. But proper prayers, prayed to a powerful God, a true and a living God, these prayers invoke the infinite power of our Creator. Therefore, if you want to pray powerful prayers, then make sure that you're praying proper prayers. Because listen, proper prayers, they result in the confidence of knowing that God hears us. And isn't that wonderful? There's this infinite God out there who's more majestic than we could even imagine. There's this God that is infinite. He is magnificent. He's more incredible than your highest thought about God pales in comparison to who he actually is. The best thought that you could think about God right now is so far beneath who he really is that it's just hard to imagine. And yet, he's ready to hear your prayers. If you called the White House right now and asked for President Trump, I guarantee you, you're not going to get them on the phone. But I've got requests for President Trump. He's not picking up the phone. But we have the creator of President Trump who is ready to pick up the phone, so long as we would simply pray proper prayers. Therefore, we can have confidence in knowing that our God hears us when we pray proper prayers. And when we pray proper prayers, we will receive the power of patience, which guides us into perfection. And as we pray proper prayers, it results in repentance for those that we're praying for. And with that being the case, in closing, I just encourage you, let's make sure that we're actually praying proper prayers. And we do this by making sure that we're praying, you know, in line with the will of God. Even concluding our prayers when we're not so sure, not my will, but your will be done. Let's pray proper prayers according to the word of God. Making sure that when we pray, we know that our prayer request is in line with the word of God. And in the name of Jesus, according to his nature and his character. You see, when we pray these sorts of prayers that are in line with the will of God and according to the word of God and according to the character of Christ, then we can rejoice. We can rejoice in knowing that the creator of the universe hears our prayers and has a plan to answer our prayers according to his infinite power.